You are listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Fork, a Christian church that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. Join us as we study the book of Acts and explore how there is room for more of God in us through the sending of the Spirit into the hearts of believers.
Well, good morning, everyone. So my name is Ricky, for those of you who don't know, and today I will be sharing with you from, Acts 17. But before I do, Just, I guess, one thing about the marriage conference. If you know people who are interested, we have these flyers, and they're over there by the cakes. So, if you want, you can take some, you can hand them to people, and, just a great way to invite people to, hear about what God has to say about marriage. And I guess another thing as well, some of you know that I run the skate ministry that we have in the warehouse on Saturdays. And it hasn't really officially been announced, but I will announce it. As many of you know, we've been trying to raise money to cover the insurance cost. And it's a pretty big sum. It was 5,700 euros to, just have liability insurance for it. It's a high-risk sport, I guess. I've been doing it for years, and I've never broken anything. We actually were able to raise the money for it. Thanks so much, everyone. So we had a few churches from the States who were helping us. And I kind of thought that's where we were going to get the most of our money from, to be honest. But actually, we got the most of the money from here. We got, 4,000 200 euros from here, and then the church agreed to cover the rest of it. So thanks everyone who came to the jumble sale, who came to the music events, the concert, and thanks guys, and thanks to everyone who helped out for that. We couldn't have done it without you. So thanks everyone. But today we're talking about Acts 17. So I guess if I can just kind of give you where we've come from and where we're going. In a nutshell, the past few weeks, we've been looking at Acts 16. And in it, Paul began his second missionary journey. And he made his way, since we have this handy map, I can go to it, from Antioch all the way over to this area, or this area. It's not on here. Oh, wait, no, there it is, Philippi. So he made his way all the way over to Philippi. So he went from kind of here all the way over to Europe. And as we saw the last time I was up here 2 weeks ago, he wasn't expecting that. He was kind of expecting just to hang around here, but God had better things for him in plan. He wanted him to go to Europe. And so that's exactly what he did. He made his way to Philippi. And when he was there, he met a really influential woman named Lydia, and she got saved. He met a demon-possessed woman, a slave, and she got saved. And then last week, we saw how there is a Roman jailer, and he got saved as well. And so it's great because, these people couldn't have been further apart from each other. All different backgrounds and everything. And, it's just a great reminder that God isn't after just one type of person. He wants everyone, no matter, what your background is, what your ethnicity, whatever your social standing is. He wants you, and he will pursue you. And it was just a great reminder of that. And so today we find ourselves in Acts 17, and Paul is going to go from Philippi over to Thessalonica. And I guess kind of what we're going to see is in the reading we read the parable of the seed and the sowers that Jesus said in Luke 8. And we see how there are, different soils that the seeds go on, and how, Jesus said ultimately, these seeds are the word of God, and the soil is basically the hearts of people, and people are going to react differently to the gospel, to the word being going into their lives. And we're kind of going to get a good example of that, of two kind of different soils that the gospel falls on. We're going to see the Thessalonians, and they are going to kind of reject it a bit more. And then we are going to also look at the Bereans, who are going to be a bit more accepting of it. And so that's kind of where we're going to be headed today. But before, I will pray. Lord, I thank you for this just this great opportunity just to come together and to hear from your word. And I pray that, yeah, that you would just be speaking to us, Lord, that as your word is going out, Lord, that our hearts would receive it well, and that we would be encouraged and just empowered, Lord, just to, as we're going to see, to turn things upside down, Lord, in the city of Cork or wherever we be coming from, Lord, that I thank you, Lord, that the gospel is powerful. It's explosive, Lord, and it confuses everyone around us, but that's okay. So I pray that, Lord, as we look to your word and as we see from it, that you would just speak to our hearts and that you would, help us to go away just with a better understanding of who you are and how you work in our lives, and that we would just go out and, be a shining light to the city of Cork. Lord, so it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. And so if you're following along in your Bibles, I probably won't read it again, but we're going to be looking at, you know, the first chunk, and it's going to be just the first four verses with Paul and Silas coming to Thessalonica. And so, after we saw God do just a great work in Philippi, the Apostle Paul and his companions, Silas, they make their way over to Thessalonica. And it would have been about, so they go from here to here, and it would have been about 160 kilometers, and so that's west of Philippi, and it probably would have taken them about 3 days to get there. And Thessalonica was just a major trade city. It had a huge port, and it had, one of the main Roman roads that went through it, and it kind of acted as, a bridge between Europe and Asia. So it was a very strategically placed city, and it was a very influential city, obviously influencing Europe and then also the other side as well. And this is where Paul heads. And if you remember, when Paul was in Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue there, and that's how he comes to meet Lydia and the other women that were worshiping by the river there. But Thessalonica is different. They actually have a synagogue. They had the required, 10 Jewish men that were needed to make one. And so when Paul gets there, the first thing that he does is he goes straight to the synagogue. It says immediately he went to the synagogue. And he goes there, and he's there for 3 weeks, and he teaches just in a row. Sorry. And, from this text, we kind of see how Paul has this threefold approach with just sharing the gospel with them. First, we're told that he reasons with them from the scriptures. And the Greek word there for reason, it's where we get our English word dialogue from. And so he simply talked with them about the Old Testament, just, going back and forth, receiving questions, giving answers, probably saying things like, hey, have you guys read Isaiah 53? Who is this suffering servant? Who was this man of sorrows? Things, kind of questions like that. And it got the Thessalonians thinking. And the second thing he does is he explains the scriptures to them. He takes the time to go through the passage that they were looking at, and he clearly just unpacks it for them so that they can understand it. And I like a point that one commentator, Kent Hughes, made on this. He said that, we have the greatest message on earth, but sometimes the gospel is hid to those who are perishing simply because we want to sound smart and use the biggest words we can. However, we don't see any of that with Paul. He is just clearly just explaining to them with clarity and simplicity what the scriptures say. And the third thing that we see Paul do is he points everything back to Jesus. It says he proves or he gives evidence that Jesus died and that he rose again and that he indeed was the Messiah. And so Paul had a strategy in mind. Everything was leading up to a point. where, you know, the people had to either accept what Paul was saying about Jesus or reject it. And what I love about Paul's approach is that he didn't just bombard these people, you know, in one go with the gospel message. You know, he was there for 3 weeks. He gave them space and time to think about the things that he was saying. Paul wasn't in a big rush. He let, you know, things space out. A few months ago, I did a call to worship, and I mentioned that, you know, as I was doing the skate park ministry, I had to come in here to get some coffee cups, and one of my friends came with me, one of the skaters, and when we walked in, he kind of stops, and he looked around, and he's like, "Hey, Ricky," he's like, "I've never been in the church before." And he said he saw the cross, and he saw all the Bibles that were everywhere, and he was like, "Hey, you know, what's the deal with the Bible? Like, why do you guys read it? What do you do here on Sundays?" And so it just opened up a conversation where I was able to just explain to him, you know, quickly what the Bible said and, you know, what we do here as Christians, why we take the time to study it. And so it was about like a 5-10 minute conversation, and then another guy came, and so we talked about other things. But, you know, I was able to share with them. But that conversation, it didn't start there. It actually kind of started about 2 years ago, you know, when we were skating at the Mardike skate park, and, you know, we're just skating, and then as we were just kind of stopped doing nothing, he was like, "Hey, Ricky, you know, you kind of mentioned that you're a Christian before, like, why are you a Christian?" So the conversation we had here started 2 years ago, and after we had the first conversation, he ended up moving, but he came back, and we started off where we left off. And, you know, whether it takes 3 hours, 3 weeks, or 3 years, you know, if we're being faithful to talk with people about our faith, to explain the scripture to them clearly in a way that they can understand, and if we point everything back to Jesus, you know, we can trust that seeds are being planted. And, you know, we can pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to, you know, embed those truths deeper and deeper into their hearts and into their minds. And so, I guess in another way, if you're here today and perhaps you have friends and family members, and maybe you've been trying to share the gospel with them, and it's been taking longer than you expected, I would encourage you and just say, don't lose heart. Like, keep at it. And, you know, keep praying for more opportunities to share with them. Keep praying for them, for the things you've already said. And just be faithful with kind of what God puts before you when it comes to sharing the gospel with them. And kind of like I said last time I was up here, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. It's not based on the things that we say. But it's all, from start to finish, a work of the Holy Spirit. And so for Paul, we see that he has this threefold method, and it's actually very successful. The Holy Spirit immediately began working in the people's hearts who were listening, and it said that some of the Jewish people were persuaded, a great many, or a multitude of devout Greeks, and many of the leading women in the area just all became Christians. And so God was doing a mighty work in the city, a city that would have had just a great impact and helped spread the gospel further into Europe and further into Asia Minor due to its, you know, strategic location. Kind of like I said, it's the bridge between the two. And so obviously lots of traffic going through there. When people were going through there, they probably would have come in contact with the Christians, and the gospel would have went further than it could have before. And that's exactly what happened. And I guess if we make our way to the second section, we're going to be looking at verses 5-9. And I'll just read verse 5. It says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And so we see that just as God is doing something big in Thessalonica, that the devil tries in and he tries to steps in and tries to cause problems. The Jewish leaders became jealous of Paul and, you know, his companions' work and success, and they form a mob, it says, and they actually get the whole city riled up. And this actually wouldn't have been the first time that Paul had a mob go after him. This is, like the fifth time. If you remember in his first missionary journey early on in Acts, a mob forms at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. And so all these places, Paul went, mobs went after him. However, it seems that this time the Christians in this city, when the mob was coming, they kind of hid Paul. And it says that the mob wasn't able to find them. So instead, the mob says, hey, if we can't find Paul, let's find someone else. And they find a man named Jason, and poor Jason, man. We don't know a whole lot about him, but he probably was just a new Christian and just gave his life to Christ. And then all of a sudden, he looks outside and, you know, there's a mob. And they take him away and they go before these kind of city officials. So you kind of feel for the guy. that's kind of all we know about him as well. But, it seems like his house probably would have been like where the church was meeting at the time. So the mob went to where the people were meeting. It happened to be Jason's house. And so they take him and a few other people who are with them as well. And as I said, they go before these city officials and kind of stand trial. And once they get there, they accuse Paul and the others of two things. And, sorry, 1 second, lost my train of thought. Okay, I'm back. they're accused of two things. First, they are accused of turning the world upside down. As they were preaching the gospel, it was sending shockwaves throughout the city, and people couldn't help but take notice. You know, that things were changing in a big way. And if you think about it, it's actually more of a compliment than an accusation. You know, here in Thessalonica, there was a great testament to the sheer power of the gospel and how it radically transforms our lives. You know, as these people became Christians, they began living their lives differently. The Jews, they stopped going to the synagogue, which would have been a big deal. The Greeks stopped worshiping their false gods and going to their temples, which would have been a big deal as well. These people began to love those around them and to care for the poor. And they didn't, you know, try and take advantage of people and their jobs. And so many other different changes happened in their lives. All these things would have been completely countercultural. And it was impacting the city for good. I like what David Guzik said in his commentary. He said that, God willing and blessing, people would say such things about the effectiveness of Christians today. One might say that Jesus did not come to only be our teacher, but to turn our worlds upside down. Jesus turns the thinking and the power structures of this world around. And so this group of rowdy Thessalonians were saying, you know, hey, you know, you Christians are changing everything and turning things upside down, and we don't like it. But the reality was that they weren't turning things upside down. They're actually turning things right side up. Because, as many of you know, we live in a world that isn't the way that God intended. In Genesis 3, sin entered the world through Adam and Eve disobeying God, eating the forbidden fruit, and that's when things got turned around. And things have been turned around or upside down ever since. And so when we are living our lives according to the Bible, you know, seeking to obey God and not man, it's going to shake things up. People around us will take notice because we do live in a fallen world, an upside down world, where the constant mentality is, you know, you got to look out for yourself, you got to do whatever makes you happy, you know, so on and so on. And, you know, hey, it's true, it may make you happy for a while, but of course that fades. But the Bible presents an infinitely better way of living and one that's more sustainable. It tells us to love God with all our hearts, our souls, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to think about other people before we think about ourselves. And so when we live our lives in this way, not only is our lives transformed, you know, and turned upside down or right side up, depending on how you look at it, it begins to impact those around us. You know, people can't help but take notice and see, you know, hey, there's something different about you. And, you know, it presents just opportunities for us to share, like, hey, I didn't do anything. It was Jesus. And, you know, this is exactly what's happening in the Thessalonians' lives. But people don't like it. And so that's the first accusation, that these Christians were turning things upside down. And the second accusation that's given against them is that they said that there was another king, a king whose name was Jesus. And of course, this is true. But for the people of that day, it would have been considered a very dangerous thing to say. To say that there was another king besides Caesar. In fact, it wouldn't be long before Christians would actually start to be killed for saying things like this. But, you know, it was true. A new king had come. But it wasn't just any king. You know, it was Jesus, and as Revelation says he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, Warren Wiersbe said, when you read Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians, you see a strong emphasis he gave in Thessalonica on the kingship of Christ and the promises of his return. Of course, our Lord's kingdom is neither political nor of this world, but we cannot accept unsaved pagans to understand this. The kingship of Jesus is unlike that of the rulers of this world. He conquers with ambassadors, not armies. His weapons are truth and love. He brings men peace by upsetting the peace and turning things upside down. And he conquers through the cross, where he died for the world of lost sinners, and he even died for his enemies. And so the changes that were happening because of the spreading of the gospel were actually too much for these Thessalonians rulers to handle. And it says that they were deeply disturbed when they heard these things. And so the rulers talk about it, and they say, you know, hey, Jason, we're not going to do anything too crazy. We're not going to stone you to death, but this is what's going to have to happen. You know, we're going to have to hit you with a fine, but you're going to have to promise us that you take Paul and you get him out of here. And that's what happens. And so they're forced to leave Thessalonica, and it seems like a bit of a downer. But we have to remember that though they have to leave, they're actually going to be leaving behind a pretty solid church. Throughout Paul's missionary journeys, if he had to leave an area and felt like a church needed some extra care, he would usually leave some of his people he was traveling with behind to establish them a bit more. And obviously, he's not able to do that right now because they're essentially banned from Thessalonica. But once things calm down a bit, Paul is going to get a bit concerned for the church that he left here, and he's going to send Timothy to check up on them. And actually, most people kind of think that Timothy actually wasn't with them in Thessalonica, that maybe perhaps he stayed back at Philippi for a while, and that's actually why he's able to go back. But Paul sends Timothy, and you know, Timothy finds out that, you know, this church is just thriving. It's doing great. Like, it has a bit of problems, but, you know, what church doesn't? But on the whole, like, they're impacting Europe. They're doing exactly what I said they were going to do. They're impacting Europe and Asia and doing just great things. And so the devil may have been able to stop Paul's ministry at that time, but he wasn't able to stop God's ministry. And so in our last kind of big chunk, we're going to look at Paul as he goes to Berea, and that's in verses 10 through 15. And so Paul and Silas sneak away from Thessalonica during the night, and they travel to their next destination, which was Berea, which was about 70 kilometers to the west. It's not there on the map. It's over here somewhere. they traveled 70 kilometers there, which is, you know, like a day or two's journey. And they make the journey, and I love it because the very first thing they do is they go straight to the synagogue again. And they start their process actually all over again. Of talking about the scriptures, explaining them, proving that Jesus was the Christ and that he died and rose again for them. And so Paul uses the same format in a different city, but he gets a different response from the people. In verse 11, we're told that the Bereans were more noble or open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And we find out two things about them. And these are things that really every church, in fact, every Christian should be striving for. The first thing that we're told about the Bereans is that they received the word with all eagerness. They were open to hearing what Paul had to say. They could have easily dismissed him, you know, probably because they didn't know really who he was or, you know, any number of different reasons. However, it seems like these were the kind of people who were genuinely just excited to hear from God. You know, they didn't have a checklist of things that needed to be ticked off before God could speak to them. And sadly, that's how a lot of Christians are today. They come to church with their silly lists of things that need to happen in order for God to speak to them. You know, the preacher, he has to look a certain way. He has to talk a certain way. He has to give at least two C.S. Lewis quotes and, you know, point out every point he makes has to tie to a pop cultural reference. And, you know, the worship, you know, it has to be lit. Like, there has to be guitar solos, lasers, smoke machines, and so on. And, you know, if one of those things doesn't get checked off the list, you know, then God wouldn't be able to speak to them. And, of course, you know, I'm joking with most of those things. But, you know, it's actually not far from what some people expect, and that's kind of scary. But for the Bereans, I think that they were eager to receive the word because they ultimately knew that it was God who would be speaking to them. You know, when everything was said and done, he was speaking through the preacher, through the worship music, and, you know, he was behind it all. And it's important to notice that the Bereans didn't, you know, blindly receive just everything that Paul was saying to them. You know, they show discernment. I like what G.K. Chesterton used to say. He said, "Don't be so open-minded that your brain falls out." It's great. For the Bereans, they were more than happy to receive the word with eagerness, but it didn't stop there. The second thing they did was they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. And when you think about it, it's kind of funny because, you know, the guy who was in front of them, who they were scrutinizing, would go on to write about 2/3 of the New Testament books. But they didn't care. It seems like this was just something that they normally did. It was built into their DNA as a church. They wouldn't just accept anything that people would say or even Paul would say. You know, they had to see if it aligned with the Bible. And so they did the hard work of looking through the Old Testament, seeing if everything aligned with Paul's teaching. And notice also that we're told that they examined the scriptures daily. It wasn't just a one quick, you know, what does this book have to say? They did it over and over. Paul said something new, they're okay, let's see what it says in the Bible. If they weren't sure about something, they would double check. It was a time-consuming process. And you may be thinking, you know, why go through all this trouble of, you know, looking through all these texts and, you know, seeing if what Paul said was true. But it was because the Bereans were ultimately only concerned with one thing. They wanted to know the truth. And for them, the Bible wasn't a book of, you know, quick inspirational quotes for them to get through the day. It wasn't, you know, the basic instructions before leaving Earth manual. It was their source of ultimate truth. And so for them to accept the things that Paul was saying, everything had to pass through Scripture and line up with it. And so we learn that not only should we be willing to receive the word with all eagerness when we come to church, but also we shouldn't just be mindlessly absorbing everything as truth. We should be holding things up to Scripture to see if it lines up. And, you know, guys, we're blessed to be part of an amazing church that puts such a high emphasis on the Bible, on preaching. But that shouldn't stop you from taking what's being said at the pulpit and examining the scriptures for yourselves. Dib Guzik, again, he makes such a great point just in his commentary on this passage. He said that for the Bereans, he says, all their diligence and searching and concern for the truth, but with all their diligence, searching, and concern for the truth, the Bereans did not become skeptics. They received the word with all eagerness. When Paul preached, they had open hearts, but also clear heads. Many people have clear heads, but closed hearts, and never received the word with all eagerness. It was both of these things that made the Bereans more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And so, for the Bereans, as they hear Paul speak and compare it with Scripture, they began to see how, you know, things were lining up. You know, everything that he said about Jesus was true. And because of that, we're told that many of them believed, both Jews and Greeks. And once again, we see God do an amazing work. But just like the last time, we see that the devil tries to step in and tries to stop what's happening. And if you look in verse 13, we see how the Jews who were the ones causing trouble in Thessalonica, they heard that Paul and Silas were back at it, you know, trying to spread the gospel, turning things upside down again. And, you know, they couldn't just let it go. They felt like they had to go after them again. And so the Thessalonican Jews headed over to Berea. And once again, they get people worked up into a frenzy and try and kick Paul and his group out of the city again. And so Paul knew that he would have to leave, but he was really excited about what God was doing among the Bereans. And so he comes up with a quick plan, and he decides to leave Silas and Timothy behind to take care of the church for a while. And, you know, Paul knew that the angry mob probably was mainly concerned with him because he was the leader of the group. And so we're told that he heads off to Athens on his own, and that's kind of where the story for this week fades out. And so I guess just in conclusion, you know, in this section of Acts, we looked and saw two different cities, Thessalonica and Berea. And as Paul goes and preaches the gospel to both of them, he kind of gets two different reactions. It falls on two different types of soil, like Jesus said in his parable. You know, the Bereans, they seem to be a bit more receptive and open to the gospel. And the Thessalonians, they kind of resisted a bit more. However, God still did an amazing work in both of these cities. You know, even though they experienced persecution. And so as the gospel is going out, as it's making waves, turning things upside down, you know, of course the devil is going to try and throw a spanner in the works. It's to be accepted. But the devil never has the final say. And we see throughout church history that these churches end up thriving. You know, they have their problems here and there. But ultimately, you know, God ends up doing some even more amazing things through these churches. And so, yeah, the devil never has the final say. Jesus always wins. And Jesus, I'll just leave you with words from Jesus himself. In John 16:33, he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this, these great examples we have of these churches who, Lord, they received you. For the Bereans, it came easier. For the Thessalonians, it was a bit harder. They resisted it a bit more, but Lord, you came to those cities and you overcame those barriers. And, you know, even though the devil tried to snuff it out, he couldn't, that you were still at work in those areas. And, Lord, I thank you that in our lives, Lord, that when we experience persecution, Lord, when things don't go away, when trials and tribulations come, Lord, that it can't stop the work that you're doing in our lives, Lord, that you're still there, you're still working in our hearts, moving things forward, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for these great just encouragements we see here of you know, striving, keep on going, Lord, for your kingdom, Lord, even though, you know, things aren't always easy, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, that as Calvary Cork, like as a church, that we would strive to be more like, Lord, the Bereans, that we would be, and I think to agree, we really are kind of like this, but we can always, you know, there's always room for more, Lord, but that we would be more eager to receive your word, Lord, that we would be more eager to search your scriptures, Lord, and that we would really just adopt this mindset that we see in Paul of just wanting to go out and to turn the world upside down for your kingdom, Lord. And, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have, Lord, turn so many lives, Lord, in this room upside down, Lord, me being one of them. And I know that there are lives that you still want to be turned upside down, Lord, maybe even in this room today, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would just be working, Lord, in all of our lives, Lord, that you would just be continuing to, just strengthen and encourage us, Lord, as we go on throughout the week. I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of what we saw here today, Lord, that we would be constantly going back to your word, seeing what it has to say, And that we would be encouraged and go forth empowered in your spirit, and that we would, Lord, that we generally would turn things upside down in the city of Cork, Lord. So it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube, or visit us at www.calvarycork.org. We meet on Sunday mornings at 11:15 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.